Actually, the first half of the book, and we have a double lesson today. I thought it was a great idea when I originally assigned a double lesson to Gary and then to Steve, but now it's my turn, and I'm thinking, whose idea was this? That was my idea. We had a day we missed, and so we thought the best way to do it is just to double up. The answer questions are in the lobby there, not only 10 and 11, but I think 12. If you keep those, if you're missing a copy, let us know. We'll print you an additional copy. But today's lesson number 10, Gentiles receive the gospel, Acts chapter 10 and 11, focus verses 34 through 48. I'm thankful that these rapid fire looks at these lessons are given to people who I think you have a good knowledge of the book of Acts and the Bible in general, and so I think we could hit the highlights here. You know about Peter's taking the gospel to the house of Cornelius, a radical shift in the focus of the apostolic ministry and the gospel ministry. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1 they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We actually see that fulfilled to some measure in the book of Acts. For the Jews, Rome was the ends of the earth. Paul had plans to go to Spain. We think in the first century the gospel reached England, part of the Roman colony there in England at the time. So they really did begin to reach through the to the rest of the world. Legend has it that Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, went to India before he died. And so there was the gospel in North Africa, the gospel in Europe, and the gospel in parts of Asia. And that's fulfilling the prophecy. Of course, we're still, as W. Criswell said, we're in the 29th chapter of Acts. Not really. There is not a 29th chapter. Don't look. We'll turn there. But he said, we're in the 29th chapter. We're the continuing Acts of the Holy Spirit. Although our record is not in the Bible, it's still a historical record of what God's Holy Spirit has done through his churches, through the Great Commission. So this lesson 10 was to focus on Gentiles receiving the gospel. I would also add, there were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament. That was, you can look at the family tree of Jesus and find some Gentiles. Who can name a Gentile in the Matthew's genealogy of Jesus? Rahab. Rahab lived in Jericho. She ran the Motel 6, whatever euphemism here, but she was definitely a Canaanite. And she believes the word of the Lord that came about the Exodus, that she heard about the Exodus, and I think God saved her. She becomes part of the ancestry of Jesus Christ. You think of any other Gentiles in the family tree? Ruth. Ruth was from where? Moab. That's where Elimelech and Naomi went when there was famine in Bethlehem, and they went there, and their sons married. Elimelech dies, the sons die, and Naomi sets it in her mind to go back to Bethlehem. She has nothing, their inheritance is gone. But she wants to go home, and Ruth follows her, and Ruth believes in her God and is converted. And wouldn't you know it, Valentine's is happening here soon. Boaz, the czar, and he was just taken with her, and they courted a while, and they got married. And she becomes one of the ancestors of Jesus. Read the book of Ruth, the end there. So there were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament. How many of you have ever heard of Jonah? Anybody heard of Jonah? That's historical. It's not just a parable. It's a historical event. And Jonah went to what people? You know the name of the city. What people lived there?
Assyria.
Jews or Gentiles?
Gentiles.
Some of the most notorious by reputation some of the most evil and destructive. They will eventually be the nation that takes the northern kingdom captive in 721 BC. So the Jews, they, in Jonah's day, this sword of the Assyrians is hanging over them. And it doesn't surprise us that God sent Jonah to Nineveh, but it surprised Jonah. And I don't think he was afraid. I think he just despised Ninevites. Because when they do get saved, a revival breaks out there. Someone asked me yesterday afternoon, what do you make of the reports of revival at Asbury Seminary down in Wilmore, Kentucky? And I only say this. I pray it's of God. I pray God uses it. When revival does finally come, if it comes, it will not come neatly packaged in a briefcase or a box. It's going to come, and there are going to be spurious professions. There are going to be people who misuse the event, but there are going to be some people get saved. There are some people going to be born again. So we need to pray that wherever Christ is preached, that souls will be saved. Amen. But anyway, before you interrupted me, I said God was saving Gentiles in the Old Testament. Anyone think of any other Old Testament missionaries that went to Gentiles? Any young people? Ever heard of Naaman? Who told him about the God of Israel? A little servant girl. A little Hebrew girl was taken captive by, you know what Naaman's nationality was? Syria. I knew this was the right class to ask this question. Syria. Jew or Gentile? Syria was?
Gentile.
So, I think there are a number. How many of you think Nebuchadnezzar got saved? Anyone? Don't be shocked if he's in heaven. I'm just telling you. I don't know for sure. But, I mean, you know, he goes through some. But he has one of the greatest professions of sound statement about God in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. I don't know. Did Darius get saved after Daniel survived the lion's den? Did Cyrus, was Cyrus a believer when he sent a decree out to restore Jerusalem? I don't know. One more illustration. Have you read the book of Esther? The bad guys lose. Haman wants to, he has a final solution. He wants to destroy all the Jews. And Mordecai and Esther, through Mordecai's urging, Esther is able to have the king not overturn that edict, but empower the Jews to pick up swords and defend themselves. And one of the most wonderful verses in the book of Esther is, do you know that many of the Persians were converted because of that event? They became Jews. You say, well, maybe they were just followers of the Jewish religion. They didn't believe in the true and living God. I know that God used Esther and the Jews there in the capital of Persia to point them to the true and living God. So God's been saving Gentiles since the Old Testament. But it's very clear that the focus in the Old Testament is on the Jews. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, it's clearly on the Jew first, Paul says in Romans, to the Jew first. But we are told that Peter is introducing the gospel there on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost would have been Jews and Jewish proselytes from all over the Roman Empire. And people got saved. 3,000 people got saved that day. Thousands of people remained in Jerusalem from the feast of Pentecost. And the early church had many converts, primarily Jewish, I think. Even Jewish priests got saved in that early part of the book of Acts. And then God begins to move toward the Samaritans. Acts chapter 8. Samaritans, Jew or Gentile? That's a trick question. They were 50-50. They weren't really observant Jews, you might say, but they had a mixture of Moses and other things. They were sort of Jewish Gentile. I guess mixed is a good word. I don't know if that's offensive or not. But they were Jewish Gentile. So you have Jews being saved, you have Jewish Gentiles being saved, and then in the book of Acts chapter 10, we see the door wide open to the Gentiles, Cornelius by name. So, verse 18 is our key verse of this first lesson. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." That's in chapter 11, verse 18. Our outline here. God is no respecter of persons, verses 34 through 36. Peter says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So the gospel is for everyone, verses 37 through 42. "And whosoever believeth," verses 42 and 43 says, "and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness," Acts 10, 43, "that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." Whosoever. The gospel is a whosoever message. Verse 40, Peter makes it clear what this gospel is. He says, verse 39, "We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him." He's talking about the apostolic witnesses. "After he rose from the dead." Then in verse 44, we see that there's a confirmation of the Holy Spirit. I think there are at least these occasions where the blessings of Pentecost seem to be verified in other ethnic situations. In Acts 2, there's Pentecost, it's Jews, and there is that first church is immersed in the Holy Spirit. Dr. Carl Sadler calls it the baptism of that first institution, that church, that first church. He always likened it to the, if you've read Exodus chapter 40, what happens after the tabernacle was completed? The Shekinah glory of God comes and envelops that tabernacle, rather like an immersion of that tabernacle. What happens when Solomon dedicates the temple? Similar thing happens. The Holy Spirit fills the temple and authenticates, "This is my place of worship. This is my holy place where I'll meet with men." So you have the tabernacle authenticated, baptized in the Spirit, if you will. You have the temple authenticated, baptized. In Acts chapter 2, you have a similar thing that happens to the New Testament church. Now, the New Testament church is not a building. Uses buildings, has buildings, but it's an assembly of born-again baptized believers. So the Holy Spirit verifies that those 120 members that are on the roll there in Acts chapter 1, that this is my institution. This is where my glory is going to be manifest. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 3:21? "Unto him be glory in the church." I think he's talking about local visible churches. I think he's talking about assemblies like Addison Baptist Church or other churches where born-again baptized believers covenant together to carry out the Great Commission. Amen. So you have the Jewish believers clearly identified as the Church of God in Acts chapter 2. And a similar thing happens to the Samaritans, and a similar thing happens to the Gentiles. I do think the book of Acts is a transitional book. In other words, not everything that happens in the book of Acts happens today. For example, I think there are signs and wonders performed in the book of Acts that were only used to verify that the preaching of the apostles was of God. Our verification, what you need to do to see if what I say today or preach this morning is true, I don't have to perform a miracle to prove to you that what I'm saying is true. It's very good because I can't do that. But what could you do to verify that what I preach today is true? Search the scriptures. Be like the Bereans. You have an inerrant, infallible word of God, which I think has completed revelation, the written record. You have the whole Bible. The first century Christians didn't have the whole Bible. They may have had most of it by 60 or 70 AD, but we don't think the book of Revelation was written until almost like the last decade of that first century. So those first century Christians, they didn't have a New Testament complete. And we do. We have all 66 books. We have the inerrant, infallible, inspired canon of Scripture. And if you want to know if something's true that a preacher says, a teacher says, search the Scriptures. Amen. Compare what he says to Scriptures. Compare their message to the Word of God. And if you don't understand, the Bible says ask wisdom, because you do need the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. But it can be understood. The old Baptists called the Bible not only inspired, but sufficient. It was sufficient for what we need to know. So you have this public accreditation of the Holy Spirit, verse 30, 44. And they verify that the gift of the Holy Spirit was verified like it was on the day of Pentecost, because they speak in these tongues. Now, I don't think there's any real mystery about what those tongues were. If you read Acts chapter 2, you have people from all over the Roman Empire. You have people from Mesopotamia. I don't know what language they spoke in Mesopotamia. Babylonian or whatever. There were people there from all parts of Asia Minor and the North Africa. I don't know what the ethnic groups were, the dialects there. But they heard the gospel in their own language.
Amen.
The tongues in Acts chapter 2 are languages, not gibberish or utterances that no one can understand. As a matter of fact, the Bible says never use language or tongues unless you have translators. Sometimes we'll ask a missionary to say something in their target language. Brother Kittle used to sing to us in Portuguese, but he always translated it. Now, it's very easy, especially if he sang something that we already knew. We knew what it was. When I went to Peru, Kim and I went to Peru, one of the easiest things to do in Spanish is to learn to sing. If you know the tune, the Spanish words actually come easy to you if you're actually reading them on a screen or the words. Spanish words are easy. You know why? Their vowels are always the same vowel. In other words, in English we have long A, short A, abbreviated A, double dot A. We have all kinds of different sounds for A. We have short E and long E. We have short O and long O. In Greek, the vowels are always the same, same word, same sound. So once you learn the vowels, you know, O is always O. You can read and sing because you know the tune. We had a lot of fun singing in Huanuco, Peru. And because it's really a good way to worship with believers from other countries when you can sing the songs that you sing here, just different language. So I think when the Bible talks about tongues, it's talking about languages. It's talking about not just the major language groups, but, you know, the different dialects of different countries. I'm told there's maybe 5,600 dialects, maybe more than that. I asked Brother Sheridan about that. He said in Peru there was a lot of Indian dialects, and they don't all have the Bible, but the good news is that for many of them, most of them do speak some Spanish. So you say, well, here you have these native Peruvians, they don't speak English or Spanish, so they speak some strange dialect, but most of them, of necessity, have learned some Spanish, or you could teach them Spanish. Brother Isaac told me in one of his recent English second language classes, he had 7 different Latin American countries represented. I think they were all Spanish speaking, though. None from Brazil, but their Spanish is a little different. Each country, Mexican Spanish is different from Peruvian Spanish, but it's close. But I think the Bible is always talking about languages when it's talking about tongues.
Amen.
So here's what happens: the Gentiles receive the gospel. We're done. No, we're going on to the next lesson. I want to get the highlights of that one. Lesson number 11 is in Acts chapter 12. Lesson 11, a praying church and God's power. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 25. The focus is really verses 5 through 17. Key verse, verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We have a church in prayer, verse 5. Prayer is answered, verses 6 through 11. And then an answer to prayer doubted. This is a fairly familiar passage. I remember studying this in Sunday school when I was a child, because we had the little figures we could cut out, and we had the little slotted paper sheets, and we could have Peter in prison, and then you could take Peter, and you had an angel, and you could open the doors. We had doors that were cut and folded, and you could take Peter out the gates or whatever. You don't think that doesn't leave an impression on me? Here I am, old man, and I'm still remembering watching. She never let us have scissors, though. I think that was we were allowed to do the other stuff, but somehow there's only one pair of scissors in our class. But anyway, I still remember that. I remember that lesson. I remember the visual aids. And we not only had our little cutouts and our little slotted sheets and our little folded papers, but she had flannel graph. I mean, just beautiful flannel graph. Full color flannel graph. Most of our Sunday school stuff was black and white. You people are so spoiled. color bulletins and color, you know. We had black and white. And we were glad. We were glad to have it, too. So we were glad to have it. She had full color flannel graph. Verses 6 through 11. Herod has arrested Peter. You know, earlier in the book of Acts, James was arrested of Peter, James, and John. What happened to James? He was killed. So, just a footnote here to say, like, well, that means this passage teaches us that whenever this happens, just follow these three steps and have this kind of prayer meeting, and then this is what will happen. I think they prayed for James too. I don't think they loved Peter more than James. I don't think anybody at the church said, oh, we don't really need James. I think they prayed for James when he was taken too. I think they prayed earnestly. Our prayers are not magic formulas. They're like, well, this is the formula. So you can't just look at Peter's experience here and say, well, we will follow the same protocol here, and Peter, and it'll be released. Because sometimes they're not released. Verse 6 says, when Herod would have brought him forth as Peter, that means to kill him. He's going to do the same thing he did to James. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Peter was asleep. He wakes him. He says, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Peter had settled in for the night. He was making himself comfortable. He might have been between two soldiers, but he said, well, I'm tired. I'm sleepy. He took his sandals off. He's not going anywhere. And the angel said, get up. Get your sandals on. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee, his outer garment, and follow me. Peter had a tendency to not wear his clothes sometimes. I don't know if you know the whole story to Peter, but that's a different lesson. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel. He thought he was dreaming. He thought he saw a vision. He, sort of an out-of-body experience Peter has. He sees Peter leaving prison, and it's like, am I dreaming? Am I awake? When they were past the first and the second ward, he must have been in the inner chamber of the prison, kind of like Paul and Silas there in Philippi. Peter's in the inner chamber there, bound between two soldiers. And there's an iron gate which leads into the city, which had an electric eye. That's where they got the idea for that. He said, open to them of his own accord. The gate just opened. This is not a formula for getting blessings from God, but it is a formula for the power of God, understanding the power of God. Soldiers, no problem. First gate, no problem. Second gate, third gate, iron gates, not a problem. They're all under the authority of our Lord. Whatever God says, they do. And Peter's actually almost sleepwalking through this. Peter's not exercising great faith. I don't think Peter was even praying. Peter was not praying, Lord, if it be your will, let me be. Peter's asleep. He doesn't really wake up till he gets completely out of there. So, again, you can't just take biblical events and say, yeah, well, here's what I'll do. All of this happens because others were praying for Peter. Peter's not praying for himself. He's not even asking this. Well, he probably prayed before he went to sleep. Okay. But he didn't lie awake all night saying, Lord, please deliver me. Lord, help me. Lord, open these chains. Open the doors. And God answers the prayers of others. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, now I know of a surety, I'm positive, he says, that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And I will say this about Peter. Peter will go on to live a much longer life. We don't know, the Bible doesn't record Peter's death. Legend has it that he died very elderly. Of course, he writes 1st and 2nd Peter, those books that bear his name. Most people think he was the catalyst, the human catalyst behind one of the Gospels, one of the biographies of Jesus. Anybody know which one that is? Mark. Yeah. John Mark is Barnabas' nephew. Mark was not an apostle, but he was certainly an assistant and a helper and a follower. Most people believe that Peter's human imprint is on the gospel according to Mark. I think there's a good argument for that. The urgency, the immediacy, the rapidity of straightway, and that they got Peter's vocabulary on them. And the Holy Spirit did use human authors' vocabularies. That's why some books of the Bible read differently. This tone or vocabulary, different words. You read the Apostle Paul and his letters, which are over half the New Testament. Sometimes Paul would make up words. He would do compound words. He would make words that you don't find anywhere else in the New Testament. And Paul's writings are very distinctive. They have a very Pauline flavor to them. Same thing with Peter. So Peter does go on not only to be delivered that night, but he goes on to live a long and fruitful life. Legend has it he was crucified when he was finally martyred, but there was something unusual about his crucifixion. Anybody heard that legend? He felt himself unworthy to be crucified as was his Lord, so he asked to be crucified upside down. Verse 12. Now there's a, who's the guy that sang? Larnell Harris. I don't know if you, I suppose he's still singing, but Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty, some beautiful duets. I think one of their most famous duets is, what is it, Steve? More than Wonderful. More Than Wonderful. More Than Wonderful, Larnell Harris, beautiful. A tenor voice, but he also has a cute little song about Rhoda, the little girl that answers the door at the prayer meeting. Peter knocks at the door of the gate, like a lot of Latin American countries or even Eastern American countries. They not only have the door to their house, but they have an enclosed yard with almost like a fortress wall around it and a gate. It's pretty formal. I'm told, and I think Brother Kittle told me that the first thing you did in South America when you brought a property is you built a wall around your boundaries. Before you ever built a house or anything, you built a pretty substantial fence, because if you didn't build a pretty substantial wall around your property, they were going to encroach on it and they were going to be building on your property. And once they built on it, they're finders, keepers, losers, weepers, it's gone once they get the access. So you built your wall first. So this house obviously had a pretty substantial wall and a gate. And he knocks at the door of the gate. Wonder why the angel of the Lord didn't open that gate for Peter. It's not a deep, dark question. I'm just saying, he's been sailing through all these gates, but he gets to a door and he has to knock. So you can't say, well, now, God always opens doors for me. So, sometimes you have to knock and wait for somebody to hear you. And a little girl comes, a damsel, Rhoda, and she can't see him. They didn't have a little peephole even through the door. She hears Peter's voice. Why? Because he was a preacher. She heard Peter preach, I'm sure, and speak. And she forgets what she's doing. And she had been in a prayer meeting where they were praying for Peter. She goes to the gate, she hears Peter's voice, and she is so happy, she forgets to let him in. And she tells him, she says, "Peter's at the gate." And of course, they were very loving and kind with her and said, "You're crazy." What were they doing? Here's again something I'll say about prayer. I sometimes think I understand prayer the least of all the graces, because I believe prayer is a wonderful gift, but I think sometimes we understand it less than any other spiritual exercise. I've reached a point in my life where I understand fasting better than praying. I'm not sure I understand either one of them, but these people are praying for Peter's release. God's answering their prayer, and they can't believe it. I mean, it's not like they were praying for something else. Oh, like, well, he was 13th on the list. They said, "You're crazy." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." They go even weirder and say, "Well, maybe it's a ghost, or maybe it's something." And Peter continued knocking. Bless his heart. Peter was nothing if not persistent. He kept knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace. You can imagine the shouts and joy. And they were praying, but I think they were planning Peter's funeral. They were praying with their lips, "Lord, please let Peter be released. When would be a good day for his service? You know, where are we going to bury him? Is there room beside James?" Or they were planning a funeral, and God sent him Peter. And he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, "Go show these things unto James." You say, "What James is that?" Well, it's not the dead one. It's not the dead one. So that rules him out. I don't even think it's James the Less. I think it's James, the half-brother of Jesus. After Mary and Joseph... After Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph, of course, lived as husband and wife, and they had other children who were half-siblings to Jesus. Jesus had no earthly father. He was virgin-born. But Mary and Joseph had brothers, I think four brothers, and at least two sisters, because it's plural. James, who writes the little book of James, that's Jesus' half-brother. And Jude writes the little book of Jude. He also is Jesus' brother. Now, they did not believe on Jesus until after the resurrection. But after the resurrection, they became believers. They believed on him after the resurrection. And James, Jesus' half-brother, actually becomes the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. You read in Acts 15, the council and all that, it's James who becomes the pastor. Not one of the apostles. I think part of that is because I think the apostles were more like missionaries going to other places, going to other countries. And James is there to pastor the church at Jerusalem. And then he tells them to show these things to James and to the brethren. He departed and went into another place. I like the question. Is thinking back on some recent prayers that were answered, did you remember to give God thanks? I think it's good to give God thanks, because sometimes God answers our prayers in a more abundant way than we pray. It's very clear that sometimes God answers prayer above and beyond our faith. I don't think there's a proportionate response, really, in the grace of God. to say, well, I prayed really hard for this, so that means it's going to happen. Because sometimes I think we pray casually, and it's in the will of God, and He answers it positively. Sometimes He answers it differently than we would think. But it's always important to give God thanks. I'm always delighted when somebody shares something that we can share on Wednesday night when we're going over the prayer list. It's always great to be able to say, and thank the Lord, this person has their cancer's in remission, or their surgery has been successfully completed, and we can say thank you to the Lord. If we don't know how to ask like we ought, and sometimes we don't, but we go ahead and ask, surely thanksgiving should be the easiest part of praying, don't you think? Don't you think saying thank you should be the easiest? I mean, because it doesn't take a lot of insight to make up a list of here's what God did for us. God did more than we asked, and God answered in a different way. You know, I think we should even thank God for unanswered prayer. Why? Well, doesn't He know better than we what really needs to be done? I'm glad God overrules my prayers, because sometimes our prayers are so short-sighted and so selfish, to be honest with you. And God says, no, this is going to be better. There's a bigger picture here. There's a bigger plan, bigger scheme here. God didn't release Peter from prison just to do a magic trick. God released Peter from prison because he's got some work for Peter to do. He's got some places for Peter to go. He's got some books of the Bible for Peter to write. And he's not done with Peter yet. James dies earlier in the book of Acts. It was not the sovereign purpose of God for him to pastor that church in Jerusalem, or to be a missionary to a foreign country, or to write a gospel account. You would think that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, we think Peter helped Mark write his gospel. We know John, the youngest apostle, writes the gospel according to John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And James, who saw everything Peter and John saw and was in the inner circle, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's always Peter, James, and John when there's a smaller group. James' ministry is very brief, very, very short. I was listening to a podcast yesterday morning about David Brainerd. Such a heart for Native Americans and such a missionary heart. He died at the age of 29, which even in his era, a couple hundred years ago or more, 300 years ago probably, was an extremely short lifespan, just about half of what a normal lifespan. But he accomplished so much in those 29 years. Someone was writing about Charles Spurgeon, who, when he turned 50, he wrote a rather poignant thing. He had a lot of health problems, and when he turned 50, he actually lamented the fact. He says, I'm still doing what I think I should be doing, but he says, it's so much harder. He says, I'm on the wrong side of 50, he said. Some of you say, well, I don't remember the other stuff, but and he did not live out of his 50s. I think he lived to 58, I believe. But I'll tell you what, in those years of ministry, Charles Spurgeon preached thousands of sermons and wrote hundreds of books and mentored scores of young preachers and started so many ministries and benevolent works in and around London, and helped others plant churches throughout London. He had such a great ministry.
but he only lived to 58.
So James ran his course, and Peter's got his course to run as well. We need to remember to give thanks. Can you describe a time when God answered your prayer with no or wait, and it turned out to be the best answer? That's a very personal question. I'll let you think about that. Maybe you'll share it sometime with someone else. Let's bow, and we'll be dismissed from the Sunday school hour. That's the lightning round, lessons 10 and 11. Next week, Brother Gary will be looking at chapter 13, one of the key passages for Baptists. We believe the Great Commission is given to the Lord's churches, but how does it actually work? How does a local church actually go about doing mission work? Acts 13. Father, bless the Sunday school hour. Bless the children, the teens, the adult classes. Father, we do thank you for answered prayer. Father, we are praying for special needs today. We think of our shut-ins, the sick, those that even last night or this morning let me know that they were sick. We're praying for the Howards. We're praying for others that are sick. Some, we are especially lifting up Mark to you today. If surgery is necessary, we pray you just guide the right surgeon, that neck would be able to be stabilized and not have further injury. Please help her with the pain, with the broken rib and the bruising, and watch over Ted as well today. Be with Kim as she's there with her mother, and just give her the ministry to her that she can give. And Father, we pray that you would bless the worship hour to follow today, the evening service, get the glory and encouragement to us that would bring you glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.